Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6 if you haven't already. And as we move forward into the message, I was just thinking about this during our worship time, you know, that it is all about Jesus. I was having some discussions with someone the other day, and they're talking with a fellow believer who's struggling, you know. Struggling with issues of life and struggling with doubt and struggling with, you know, relating to and understanding God. And I believe it was Brother Duane that prayed as we met as elders this morning before the service and prayed together that we would keep the simplicity of our faith. And that is so important and so true, you know, that the simplicity of our faith is that it's all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. Because, you see, as I've said this over the past several days, it's not about religion. You know, it's not about church. Church is a part of our relationship with the Lord. It's not about church, not about this church, it's not about any church. You know, it's not about your performance. It's not about how you come and dress here, you know. And by the way, if you're first-time guests, we welcome you again. And, you know, we admit that we're all a little bit weird here, and that's okay. So you're welcome, and I think you'll fit right in because we're all weird, you know. We're all Jesus freaks, but it's all about Jesus. And it's not about any of these externals, but it's really all about being able to draw near to the risen, living Jesus Christ. You see, and if you have that in your life, then nothing else really matters. I want you to think for a moment of the believers that are over in Iraq, Syria. Those are Christians that have nothing. Many of them now refugees that have left their home because of persecution and have nothing but what they're carrying on their backs, if they have anything. And as far as worldly stuff, they have nothing. They have no home, they have no country, they have no place. They have nothing except maybe the clothes that they're wearing, and as you see pictures and videos, and I hope you're being informed and staying informed about this. We have a huge crisis, refugee crisis at this point. But people are coming wearing tattered rags of clothes, shoes that their feet are sticking out of because they've worn them out in their walking. Boats full of people. Samaritan's Purse has a clip, and I encourage you to look at it. Samaritan's Purse are there receiving refugees that are coming in to the islands outside of Greece, and, you know, there's 25, 30, 40 people stuffed into a inflatable raft boat that's supposed to keep like 12 people. 25, 30, 40 people stuffed into these boats, and they're coming over emaciated, they're coming over dehydrated. These, and not all of them are Christians, but many of them are, and they have absolutely nothing. But you know what they have? They have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the risen, living Christ has said to them, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. I will be with you no matter where you walk. If you walk through the deep waters, I will be with you. If you walk through the fire, I will be with you. You see, you and I need to get back to that in our faith. Because all this other stuff is really superfluous. You know, we work because we have to pay bills, because we have to pay bills to live. You know, but it's not about that. I was talking with someone the other day, and, you know, we know that Greece is in financial crisis, has been for a long time, will continue to be, because they keep making the same decisions that they've been making. They won't make any real changes. And by the way, our country is heading for that as well, because we will not make the changes that we must make. Our Congress, as you may know, just passed a budget bill that instead of cutting spending, which, by the way, our president said he would veto it anyway. And he did veto a bill where there was some cutting in it. But rather, instead of cutting spending, it has increased spending. All right, move off the politics, Tom. But we're heading to this. In Greece, they woke up one day and the government had taken 30% of people's bank accounts. Took it. Didn't ask. Didn't tell people. I believe I'm correct in that. I might be wrong in the percentage. It was either 10... 30%. Thank you, Jim. Took 30% out of their bank account. Gone. 30%. How'd you like to wake up and have that happen? Oh, that couldn't happen here. That couldn't happen here. Really? Look at what's happened over the past couple of years where we said there's things that could never happen have happened. You know, so I say all those things to say you and I have got to get back to the basic of what is my life all about? Is my life all about my family? As wonderful as family is, folks, families don't last. Late this afternoon, we are going to be having a funeral service for Brian Smith. Those of you may remember Brian was part of this congregation years ago. He was a friend of Art Lohman's, got into the sport bike racing with Art. He was a part of this congregation, got saved through the ministry of Art, and Brian had lived the rough life, rough side of life. Unfortunately, he died last Sunday, and we are going to be having a funeral service for him at 4 p.m. Any of you knew him, you're certainly welcome to come to the service. I apologize. It was very late. They called and said, could we have it? And I said, sure. This life is short. That young man was, you know, I don't even think he was 40. Not even 40, you know. My wife got a call last Saturday. A teacher that she works with. They went to a Halloween party Friday night. As they got to the party, the husband started feeling badly. He had a massive heart attack at the party. They called 911, but he died before the EMTs could even get there. You see, folks, this life is fleeting. This life passes us by. And we think things are just going to go on as they are. Everything's going to be fine. My family's always going to be here. My spouse is always going to be here. My children are going to be here. My parents are always going to be here. Listen, you are not promised that. None of us are promised that. But what we are promised is if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are promised He will walk with you. He will talk with you. And when you and I die, He will walk us into eternity. It is not about anything else except Jesus. And see, if we won't get to that in our lives, then you will be searching around in the dark. You'll be trying to find something here, trying to find something over here. It's great to have a good career. We all need to have good jobs, good paying jobs. And by all means, get the best job you can, get education to get the best job that you can. But understand, it's not about your job. Because you could walk into your job and they could hand you the pink slip. Some of you have had that happen recently, haven't you? Job's gone. Job you've been at for years. Gone. Oh, that would never happen to my job. Oh, I've been here for 30 years. Really? Never happened to you, huh? Why did it happen to others? And why would you think it doesn't happen to you? All this is fleeting. And so it's all about Jesus. And as we read the words of Jesus here, He has some things to say to us. And this was just a prelude to my message. The Lord just laid that on my heart to share with us that it's about Jesus. But He has some words to speak to us. So let's look. If you haven't turned to Luke chapter 6, please do. And also there's an outline in the bulletin. I'll go along with the message that you can fill in the blanks or you can doodle on it. Whatever you'd like to do. But out of respect for God's Word, can we stand together and we'll read Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 36. Let's begin together. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Father, be with us. Speak to us by your word. Make clear to us what you are calling to us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm preparing this message this week, and I've entitled it, Gotta Love 'Em. The Lord gave me an opportunity to practice what I preach. Many of you know that I sell cars on the side for a little extra income, for trying to pay off college loans and trying to save up money for additional college coming. And so I do this on the side, and I enjoy it. It's a nice hobby. I enjoy doing it. A couple of weeks ago, one of the cars I had for sale, a lady called and very interested, and she said, I'm retired and don't have a vehicle. The car I had was hit and totaled. I need to have a vehicle, so I'd like to come look at your car. So she did, and she liked it and wanted to buy it. So we agreed on a price at the time, but then I said to her, you know, if you're going to buy this and you're going to keep this car for a long time, then there's really some additional repairs that you should have done rather than buy it as is. And she agreed. So she put a deposit down, and we had the additional repairs done on the car. And it was in the shop several days, you know, to get those repairs done. So in the meantime, I was keeping in touch with her, you know, let her know the progress. So this past week, the car got done. And the agreement was when the car's done that we would come back together and she would give me the balance of it, and then she would take the car. And so it was Wednesday that the car had been finished Tuesday night, and I texted Wednesday morning and said, the car's ready. When would you like to meet? Let me know. We'll set it up. And I didn't hear from her. And the day went on, and I didn't hear from her. I called. It went to voicemail. Left a message. Later in the day, I called again, went to voicemail, left a message. Texted again, no response. Late in the afternoon, she finally texted back, and she said, oh, sorry, my phone was charging, and I'm down in Ocean City doing house sitting, she said, and I'm not going to come all the way back up to Kent Island. She said, I'll be back tomorrow, you know, is that okay, could we do it tomorrow? I said, sure, that's fine. So that was Wednesday, so Thursday, I waited to hear, never heard from her. About noon, I texted her and I said, hey, I haven't heard from you, wondering, you know, when you're going to be back up to the island, what time you want to meet. And didn't hear from her. Finally got a text about 1 o'clock, something like that, 1:30. She said, I'll probably be up on the island about 4:30. Okay. So I waited. About 4:45, still haven't heard from her. And I texted and I said, hey, just wondering where you're at. How much longer will you be? She texted back, said, oh, I'm so sorry. She said, there's been an accident on 404 and I'm backed up in traffic and it's going to be a while, I guess. Okay. I was working here at the church anyway, so I said, well, that's fine. So finally about 6 o'clock, I was still here and hadn't heard from her. And I texted and I said, hey, just checking in, haven't heard from you, wonder how much longer you think he would be. She texted back and said, oh, I'm sorry, we got off the road to get something to eat. Yeah, that's what I said. So I said, well, what time do you think you'll be here? And no answer. So time went on, 6:30. And at this point, you can imagine my frustration level was building. And I'm just wondering, what in the world is going on? She gave me a deposit, several $100s. I mean, you know. So I think it was about 7:15. And I said, listen, I said, it's getting late. I said, I really need to know what time you're going to be here. How much longer, you know, will it be before you're here? I said, I'll wait if you're coming, but you need to let me know. So in a few minutes, she texted back. She said, I'm thinking about 45 minutes will be there. Okay. So I waited. And I waited. And I waited. 7:45, 8:00. I finally began to realize, this ain't happening. So I stopped texting and I just went on home. Very frustrated. Next morning, I didn't even text. I just let it go. And all this time, I'm thinking to myself, what? I don't get this. What's going on here, Lord? And, you know, it never really began to feel like, well, she's mistreating me or, you know, she's taking advantage of me. It wasn't really at that point. I just, stuff happens with people. I know that. And people are weird, you know, and so you all laughing. You know you're weird. All of us are weird. We do weird stuff and crazy stuff. So anyway, about 10:30 Friday morning, I'm here working at the church, and she texts and she said, oh, I will be there. She said, but it probably won't be for a little while yet. I said, okay. I texted back and said, that's fine. You just let me know when you're coming. And I just went back to work. And a little while later, she said, well, I had to go shopping. And I, at this point, I'm like, you know what? I'm about done. I said, I have numerous people have been calling on this vehicle, and I've held it for you for 2 weeks, have repairs done to it. So I texted her and said, listen, I got somebody coming over about 1 that are very interested in the vehicle. I said, you need to let me know if you want it. If not, that's fine. I'll give you your money back, and we're fine. No problem, you know. She texts back immediately. Oh, no, no, I'll be there. So 12:30 came. 1:15 came. 1 o'clock came. Nothing. I'm really getting ticked at this point. I mean, come on. Don't jerk me around. Yeah, I can hear some of the frustration across the air. It's not even your issue. And I finally just texted. I said, listen, just come get your deposit. That's all I said. Just come get your deposit. And she said, no, 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 I definitely want it. And I didn't even respond. And a few minutes later, actually, I was in a session with somebody. And during that time, she said, I will come get my deposit. Fine. She didn't show up. She didn't even show up to get her deposit. I'm thinking to myself, what is going on? I just don't get this, you know? And so I am steamed. I am ticked at this point. I'm like, man. So I'm doing some things here at the church, and I had some errands to run, and I'm just like, look, I'm not even wasting any more time with this, you know? I'm like, man, I can feel it rising up in me. I'm like, you know what? Man, I ain't even texting this woman. The thought came to me, I ain't giving her money back. But I Push that thought aside. That ain't right. Late in the afternoon, I never heard from her. You know, the Lord just began to speak to me. He said, "What you preaching on?" "Oh, we have to love our enemies, Lord. We have to love those who misuse us. We have to love those who mistreat us." Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. Yeah. "But I hear you, Lord. I hear you." So I texted her and I said, "Listen, I know you're retired. If you don't have a vehicle. I said, what's your address? I'll bring your deposit to your door." She texted back and she said, "Oh, thank you." Took her deposit over, gave it back to her. I said, "I wish you well. God bless you." You know, I don't know. Well, praise the Lord, not, you know. It took me a while to come to it. But you know what? I don't know what's going on in that lady's life. I have no idea. You know? She doesn't know me. She knows that I'm the preacher here, and who knows what that means to her, you know? There's a lot of preachers out there that have taken advantage of a lot of people. So I don't know what she's thinking about me. I don't know what's going on in her life. But you know what? None of that matters. What matters is that Jesus says to us here, if you're going to follow me, then you've got to love everyone. Even your enemy. Even the ones that mistreat you. Even the ones that misuse you, that want to take advantage of you. You and I, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we got to love them. That's the main point of the message. You and I have got to love them. Now, what does that mean? It means to be committed to that person's good. You see, love's not an emotion. I don't have to feel good. I didn't have warm fuzzies for this lady. I didn't say, "Oh, bless you, child. How cute." No. I wasn't thinking that. I was thinking more along the lines, "I'm going to smack you silly upside your head." That's what I was thinking. I wasn't having warm and fuzzies. It's not an emotion. Love is not primarily an emotion. Love is a choice. Love is an action. And here the Scripture tells us that we are to be committed to the person's good. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? By the way, these are Jesus' words, not mine. "Oh, Pastor, this is ridiculous." And when you look at these words, this is ridiculous. "Bless those who curse you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to them the other." Well, what are they going to do? They're going to smack you in the other cheek. It's ridiculous. "Someone takes your coat, don't stop them from taking your jacket. Give to everyone who asks you, and whoever takes what belongs to you, do not demand that." What? This is insane. This is crazy. Crazy talk. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? And if you lend to those who you expect repayment from, what credit is that to you? Sinners lend to sinners. Sinners do good to those who do good to them. Love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Man, this is insane. That is crazy talk. But if you want to be like Jesus, then that's what we're called to. You want to be like your Father in heaven. You want to be sons and daughters of God. Then that's what we're called to. "Oh, I just want to be like Jesus. Oh, God's so good. And I just want to be like Jesus." And we are so sentimental and syrupy in our Christianity. You don't want to be like Jesus. Because I don't want to be like Jesus, if that's what it means. Let's just be honest. Come on. Let's just be honest. You want to lend to somebody who you're not going to get money back from? You want to give your money to someone that you know they're not going to give it back to you? You want to do that? You want to do good to somebody who's been spitting in your face, calling you a retard, calling you a crazy man, a crazy woman, making fun of you, doing everything they can to be against you? You want to bless them? You want to pray for them? "Oh, thank you for doing that." Is that what you want? One of my elders would come and pray with Randy. Thank you. That is insane. And the reality is, you and I cannot do this in our own strength. We can't. The only way that we can do this is if you and I are surrendered and we are filled with the supernatural strength of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to be honest with you, in my flesh, I did not want to take that money back. I wanted to keep that money. I was ticked. I wanted to, you know, let that woman know that, look, you have taken advantage of me. You have made me lose money. I'm not giving this money back. I'm keeping it. So there. That's what my flesh was saying. And you know, in my own strength, that's what I would have done. And there was a time in my life that I would have been like, shush, forget you. You just lost $600, woman. But I'm surrendered to the Lord as much as I possibly can and trying to do that every day, dying to myself, trying to follow Jesus so that I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, this is why you and I must be surrendered and must be filled, because you cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. You can't. And what happens is, if you do, and you do a little bit well in that, you start getting spiritual pride. Oh, look at me. Man, I did pretty good on that one, didn't I? Yeah. I'm pretty spiritual, aren't I? I'm a spiritual pastor. I'm not like them other pastors that take advantage of people. I'm a spiritual pastor. And spiritual pride just starts rising up in you. And guess who gets the glory? Guess who gets the commendation? So that's why I didn't want you to clap for me, because it's the Lord's work in me. It's the Lord's work in breaking my flesh and saying, Tom, you got to do the right thing. You got to love them like Jesus loves them. Unconditional, being committed to their good, no matter what they've done to you. The story is of Corrie Ten Boom. Those of you who don't know, a movie in the 1970s came out called The Hiding Place. And it was about Corrie Ten Boom and her family that during the Nazi occupation of Holland, she hid other Jewish people in their home, trying to save them and then help them to smuggle out and get out of the country. And over time, it was discovered that they were doing this, and she and her sister and her whole family were imprisoned in a concentration camp because of this. And she tells of the story of how she and her sister were in the same camp together. The rest of her family was not, but she and her sister survived for a long time the brutalization, the degradation of the concentration camps under the Nazi regime, until the point where her sister got so sick and so ill that her sister died. There was one guard there that was especially brutal to them and especially brutal to her sister. And she hated him. The Allied forces came in and we won and overtook the Nazis, and the concentration camps were rescued and set free, and people were set free. And years later, she is traveling around the United States in churches and auditoriums sharing her story. At the end of one of the crusades that she was at, a man had gone up towards the front. She recognized him. She couldn't place him. She got closer. She realized it was the guard that had brutalized them, and under which treatment her sister had died. And this man had gone forward at the crusade to give his life to Christ. Talk about a struggle. And this guard turned to her. She didn't wait for him. She went over to him and she said, I forgive you. I forgive you. You can't do that in your own strength. Only in the strength of Christ. Only in the strength of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. You can't do this. I can't do this. We can't love the way Jesus calls to love unless we're filled with His strength and His Holy Spirit. Well, why must we love? Why? Why would Jesus ask us to do such a thing? Why would He say to us, love? By the way, the Jewish teaching of the time, the popular Jewish teaching by the rabbis was, and it's mentioned, by the way, it's mentioned, lost my place, I'm sorry. Thank you. Okay. Verse, the very first verse, 27. But I tell you who hear me, without taking the extra time to go. In Matthew, it gives all of the statement. And what Jesus says, He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. We got it. Oh, great. Thank you. Thank you for putting it up there. You see, this is the teaching of the rabbis of the day, the Jewish rabbis, the spiritual leaders of the people. This is what they were teaching them. Love your neighbor, right, which is scriptural, comes from the law, the Old Testament. Love your neighbor. Ah, but hate your enemy. And of course, who were they referring to? They were referring to the occupying Roman forces. Hate them. And that's where we pick up verse 27. Jesus says, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies and do good to them. You see, so Jesus is just blowing apart the popular teaching of the day. You know, Jesus often does that. Jesus often does that. Sometimes you hear a lot of popular teaching in the day, and Jesus blows it apart. You go over to the refugees in the Syrian camps. You go over to the refugees that are pouring into Greece and you tell them, oh, God has a wonderful plan for your life and He wants to prosper you and He wants to give you health and He's just got nothing but good things. You're not going to have any more difficulties in your life because God, you're a king's kid and Jesus died so you can be rich and you can be healed and you can be successful and you can be prosperous. Go tell that to the third world countries where they don't have food to eat. It doesn't work in those countries. There was an evangelist, I won't use his name. There was an evangelist that went over to India and he tried the same kind of nonsense that he does here in the United States. And you know what happened? Nobody responded. They didn't know what he was talking about. Try telling people that are in the gutters of India that God has a wonderful plan for your life. And if you would just give $100, then God's going to bless you 1,000-fold, 100-fold. Well, I have a penny in my pocket. That's all I have, a penny in my pocket. And you're asking me to give $100? And you know what? His crusade failed. And he lost millions of dollars. And you know what? He packed it all up and he left India. It doesn't work in those countries. It doesn't work where there's not the prosperity that we have in this country, where piranhas can feed off of it. And Jesus said, you have to love not because you're being blessed and things are going well and people are being good to you. No, no, no. Why must we love? Because God, verse 35 and 36, because God has been kind and merciful to us. That's why we have to love like this. That's why we're called to this. Therefore, we will be sons and daughters of the Most High God. When we realize what God has done for us, He's been loving and kind and merciful. Oh, Pastor, I didn't really know that God's been loving and kind and merciful. Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Judy Vilwalk is going to read that scripture. You and I were dead in our sins and trespasses. You and I were damned, objects of wrath on our way to hell. You see, the problem is that we don't really believe that. We don't really believe that. You see, we think, you know, we're pretty good people. And we've really kind of done God a favor, you know, by coming to church and, you know, kind of getting involved, you know, joining a club. See, we don't really believe it. Because if we believed it, you know how thankful we would be? If we really believed it in our heart, how grateful we would be that we have received grace and mercy and love and kindness that we did not deserve. It is by grace we are saved. I think the average church person, and it's interesting, Bruce Wilkinson in our Sunday school class, we're studying the Old Testament. By the way, you're welcome to join us 9 o'clock if you want to study the Old Testament and understand how God's people have gotten to the place where they're at and how the Messiah came. 9 o'clock Sunday mornings. But Bruce, thank you. One person enjoying it. But Bruce Wilkinson was just talking about the American church in whole. And, you know, he's a pastor of a large church. I believe he's in Texas. Large church, a lot of members. And he said, you know, the average person thinks that, you know, okay, well, Jesus came and gave his life for me. So really what it's all about is just, hey, just going to live the best I can. Just going to do the best I can. If I can just do that, then, you know, I guess I'm okay with God. And that is not the gospel. Gospel is, I was lost in sin. I was dying in sin. I was damned because of my sin. And God, who is rich in mercy, has saved me. I've been given mercy. I've been given kindness. And Jesus says, because God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That's you, and that's me. That's who he's talking about. The reason that we are to be like Jesus, the reason we are to love our enemies and do good to those who misuse us and mistreat us is because God has been kind to you and me, the ungrateful and wicked. You see, and if you won't settle that in your own heart to realize that's what I was, but because of his grace, I am now his son or his daughter. See, you don't become his son or his daughter by doing these things, by loving your enemy. You can't do that. But if you become his son or his daughter by putting your faith, by putting your trust in Jesus, then you become, and not only do you have the ability, the power to do it through the indwelling Holy Spirit, but you actually begin to want to. I kind of, you know, making a bit of a joke about it that, you know, I really didn't want to, but, you know, really what happened is God was touching my heart and saying to me, you know you want to do the right thing. You want to do the right thing. And deep in my heart, just like Paul says, I know the right thing. I don't have the power to do it, but I want to do the right thing. You can only do that when you're a son or you're a daughter of God. So why do we love like Jesus loved? Why do we love our enemy? Because God has been kind and merciful to us. Then quickly, the last one. Why must we love? Verse 31. Do to others as you would have them do to you. We used to call that the golden rule. You don't hear that anymore. You know what it is today? Do to others, then split. Do to others before they do it to you. Do to others and then leave. Do to others and I could care less. I watched a video somebody posted on Facebook, some silly video, but I was just struck when I saw this. There was, it was live footage. I guess somebody was in a car and was videotaping ahead, and there was a motorcycle with a man and a woman on it. The problem was it was a double yellow line. You're not supposed to pass on that line. And the motorcyclist, there was two cars in front of him, so he proceeded to go around that first car, and he passed the first car. He got up to the second car, and the driver in the second car veered over and hit him and sent them sprawling, tumbling. I mean, they're probably going 50, 60, 70 miles an hour. He did it intentionally. You can watch and see that he did it. And then they videotaped him as he got out of the car. The guy with the camera ran up to him and says, you hit those people on the, you hit them on the motorcycle. You know what he said? I don't care. That's what he said. I don't care. Oh my gosh, are you kidding me?
Well, they shouldn't have been passing. It was a double yellow line.
But that's where people are at today. They don't want to do good. They want to do evil because they think they're right. But you and I are not to be like that. You and I are to do to others as you'd have them to do to you. What does that really mean? It means I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to my life to be like Jesus. How do we apply this in our lives? Jesus gives some very straightforward statements here. Don't return evil for evil. In other words, as he said in verse 29, when he says, turn the other cheek. By the way, that doesn't mean that you be a doormat. That doesn't mean you're like, oh, hey, thank you. You hit me. Thank you. Do it again, please. Do it again. Do it again. It's not what it means. It means, you understand, a rabbinic teaching, they would make extreme statements to make a point. What he's saying is, don't retaliate. Don't return like for like. So if somebody strikes you, don't return like for like. Don't strike them back. Don't retaliate in the same way. It doesn't mean you have to like it, and it doesn't mean you need to be a doormat. Okay? So don't return evil for evil. Do good to those who mistreat you. Give to those who ask you. Oh, man. I have a practice wherein which I've tried to take this principle and really put it in application in my life. If I have money in my pocket, if I have money in my wallet, and it's not money that is designated for something else, like a bill, right? Because if you have bills, then that money that you have is not yours. The money that you have in your hand, the money that you have in your book, your bank book, if you owe somebody, then the money that you have in there is not yours. That money is supposed to go to the person that you owe because what you owe is your word. Right? You have a medical bill? You went to the doctor or the nurse or the PA and you had their services. And you signed the paper and you said, I will pay. That's your word. Okay? You got a delivery from the electric company, you got a delivery, or not the gas company, or, you know, you used the electricity. It's your word. You said, I will pay my bill. And so the money that comes in, first and foremost, and, you know, the financial piece, where's Colby? Financial Peace University, January, February. Come find about your finances. Give first fruits to the Lord, then pay yourself, your savings, then pay your bills. If I have money in my pocket that's not designated, that I don't owe to somebody else, if there's extra money in my pocket, and somebody comes up and asks me for it, I don't expect repayment. If I have it and I can do it and I can give it to you, here it is. Now, I don't usually have much money in my pocket because I don't have much extra money, you know? But isn't it funny how we are like this? I mean, you know, you have 20, 40, 60 bucks in your pocket, some of you like keep several hundred in your pocket, whatever, you know? And we see something. Or we're hungry. What do? We don't give it a second thought. Oh, man, phew. I'm going to go get this meal. I'm going to go get this pizza. And we'll blow $15, $20, $30 on, you know, whatever it is we want, you know. But when it comes to somebody that God sends our way, oh, I can't do that. I can't give you any money. I'm sorry. Sorry. I can't do that. Why are we like that? See, because we don't want to really be like Jesus. Jesus gave everything he had. He had nothing left when he laid on that cross. Nothing. He was a broken, beaten, completely smashed man. He gave everything. And ultimately, he gave up his last breath. They didn't take it from him. it says Jesus cried out with a loud voice and he gave up his spirit. They didn't take his life, he gave it. To the last crying moment he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And you see, you and I don't want to be like that. We don't really in our humanness don't want to be like that. But you see, when the Holy Spirit begins to work in you, then you won't return evil for evil. You will do good to those who mistreat you. You will give to those who ask, not expecting repayment. If someone takes something from you, don't demand it back. Oh, this is hard, isn't it? This is hard. Because then, and only then, will we be acting like sons and daughters of God. This is Jesus' words. Then, when you don't retaliate, when you don't return evil for evil, when someone rips you off, when someone takes something that's yours, you don't retaliate. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Lord Jesus, let's pray. We confess we can't do this in our own strength. We confess, Lord, we don't even fully understand this. But Lord, help us to surrender fresh and new so that we can be like you in whatever situation you bring to us, you bring us into. We want to be sons and daughters of the Father. We want to be like God. Lord, help us with this hard issue. Fill us with your love in a fresh way so that we can love others through the strength, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for each one here. I believe there's some here today that have not begun that relationship with Jesus. And so a lot of this just didn't make any sense and just seems ridiculous. I pray you would work in that person's heart, Lord. Draw them. Show them their need for Jesus and save them, Lord. If that's you today, and you know that you need to surrender to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do a hard thing. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, because I like to pray for you. We don't do a lot of pressure tactics here in this church, but one thing we do want is to give you an opportunity. So if that's you today, and you know you need to receive Jesus into your life, you need to surrender to Jesus, would you just lift your hand right where you are? I want to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Father, you see these that have indicated they want to know you. They want to surrender. I pray by the work of the Holy Spirit, you will draw them to that place where they understand what it means to give their life to you. I trust you, Holy Spirit, to do this. And I thank you that you are working. I bless these people. I thank you for their attention to your word. Anything that was not of you, Lord, I pray you would remove it from their mind. And let only your truth, your word remain. I pray blessing on them as we walk with you this week. Let us walk close to you every day. Be filled with your power and filled with your love so that we can indeed be sons and daughters of the Most High God. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. If you need prayer for any reason, you want to be anointed and prayed for healing, please come on up. Our elders will pray for you. First time folks, love to meet you in the lobby. God bless you all.